And so the Message Bible says this in Amos 9 and 13. It says, yes, indeed, it won't be long now. God's decree. When God makes a decree, it's unalterable and can't be changed. It says things are going to happen so fast your head will swim. One thing on the heels of another, of the other. You won't be able to keep up. Everything will be happening at once. And everywhere you look, blessings. Blessings like wine pouring off the mountains and hills. Say, everywhere I look. Blessings. Now, notice one thing. Whenever you see blessings, plural, it's talking about the manifestation of the blessing. So everywhere you look, you will see the reality of the blessing of God on your life. And it's talking about things happening so fast, one thing on the heels of another. Now, the rate of the move of God requires you to have a certain rate of obedience to the voice of God. A lot of times we want swift manifestation, but we don't couple that with swift obedience. But in order to have swift obedience, we have to have a heightened sensitivity and not wrestle with the voice of God. We can't be struggling. Is it you, Lord? Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? Like Peter did for a moment. Is it you, Lord? Well, if it's you, we can't put out fleeces like Gideon and expect a swift manifestation. Because the time you spend putting out a fleece is the time you could be spending walking in faith with the Lord. And here's the thing, too. The swifter God's move, the more systematic you need to be. And for those of you in business, the more systems you need to have in place. Those of you who are leading on your jobs, the swifter God moves, the smoother your system needs to be to handle things coming through quickly. With your finances, because we're talking about money. The swifter God brings income to you, the better the system you need to have in place for not only tracking what's coming, tracking what's going and where it's going in order to properly steward it. Hallelujah. Genesis 12, and I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 for the sake of context. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you should be a blessing. He said, this is a promise he made to Abraham, but this promise was made to us as well. Because the promise made to Abraham and the covenant made with Abraham is a covenant with us because of Christ. Because in Christ we are what? Abraham's seed. Meaning the covenant made by Abraham is also our covenant. So God making our name great is in fulfillment, not just of the covenant that the Father made with Jesus through his blood on the cross, but it's a fulfillment that the Father made with Abraham back when before this was written. Because you know it happened before it was documented. So if God did not make our name great, he would not be fulfilling his covenant with Abraham. So making our name great is more about him fulfilling his word than us and our own behaviors. But we have to make sure that we don't forfeit the promise by getting out of alignment. Now he said, notice the order. He says, I will make your name great, and so you should be a blessing. But many believers have the heart desire, rightfully so, to be a blessing to other folks. My desire is to be a blessing to any and everybody I can. I don't believe in loaning money because I don't want to ask for it back. Because I don't even want to deal with that dynamic. I loan somebody some money and then they out at the restaurant. I'm like, wait, did they really need my money? I'm like, what they doing? They said they had a need, but I see them taking selfies, talking about they living their best life. Not that they can't, but you know how the enemy try to play with your mind like that? I don't even want them type of issues. So I don't loan, I give. Because I would rather not have an expectation of it coming back. I'd rather just sow it and have an expectation of it being a seed and allowing God to repay. And when God gives it back, depending on if it's an alm, that determines what my return will be. Because if it's an alm, alms are repaid dollar for dollar. I'll show you that a little later. But it says that he who lends to the poor lends to God, and God will repay. Meaning there's no harvest on that. You just get back what you gave. But if I'm giving it as a seed, then I can have the expectation of the good measure pressed down, running over, shall men give into my bosom. And so, while that's a good heart posture, we cannot make the mistake of seeking to be a blessing without first allowing God to position us in the blessing and in greatness. Because it is the intention of God for us to be a blessing out of the abundance he gives us. Too many people... Eric, you can chill. I want you to be able to hear too. Too many people seek to be a blessing without first walking in the blessing, and they believe it's humility to give from a place of their lack. Because they look at the event where the woman sowed and gave all she had to Jesus and, you know, that kind of thing. And sometimes there's a place for that, and I'm not saying there isn't. But the ultimate will of God is for us to be the head, not the tail, above only, not beneath, the lender, not the borrower. You can't lend out of your need. You have to lend out of your abundance. And so it is the desire and the positioning of God to walk in the blessing and then be a blessing to others, because that's what he said. He said, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and so shall you be a blessing. It's an order. We walk in the blessing of God, and then that empowers us and equips us to be a blessing to other people. You guys follow me? Okay. So, let's look at Proverbs 13:22. And a lot of these I'm just reading to get in your hearing. Proverbs 13:22 says this: a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. One translation says the wicked. This verse highlights that there is a wealth transfer that occurs between the unrighteous and the righteous, the sinner or those who are not in alignment with the purposes of God to those who are in alignment with the purposes of God. The Hebrew concept of sin isn't just those who sin against God, who live wickedly. The Hebrew concept of sin also refers to people who are missing the mark and not in alignment. So it is possible for a believer to be out of alignment and the wealth that they accumulate be transferred to the person who is. So alignment with the purposes and plans and intentions of God are essential to receiving and participating in the wealth transfer and being a financial partner in the establishment of the kingdom. See, a lot of people would tell you the gospel is free. And they have this expectation of free. You know, it reminds me of that commercial where dude was like, free, 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 free. And they were like at the spelling bee, F-R-E-E, free. Well, they talk because salvation is a free gift to us, but it costs God everything. So the kingdom advancing doesn't happen without finance. And it's not free. I can't call Duke Energy and say, you know, may the Lord bless you real good. And they keep the lights on. They will say, I receive it. Now, when are you submitting that payment? And so this concept of building the kingdom for free is out of alignment. David, the land was experiencing a plague because of David's disobedience. And then when Satan tempted him to censor the people when God told him not to. And to end that plague, he had to do an offering. And the person was going to give David the land. And David said, I will not offer to God something that costs me nothing. So there is a transfer happening. And our alignment positions us to receive the transfer and to participate in it. Because here's the thing. A lot of people pursue presence just like we do. They pursue his glory just like we do. But they do not allow themselves to receive the wealth that is added. Ecclesiastes 9 and 16 says this. Wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. So in order, you can be so full of the wisdom of God that could change the city, the nation, and the nations in an instant. But if you are poor, not you, if a person is poor, let me cancel that because you're all rich. I heard some slow amens. It was like, am I rich? Am I? You are. You're in the time of abundance, so you can say I'm rich. And don't start letting the enemy play with you. Be like, oh, this one in prosperity messages. Does it say every believer is supposed to be rich? Well, I'm going to tell you, every believer can be, has the potential to be rich. The degree of wealth you walk in is based on the principle of the talents, how well you steward it. The greater you increase your ability to steward finances and the greater you position yourself to receive and use it appropriately, the more you get. Jesus said in that parable that let the one who didn't do the thing, theirs was taken, and it says, let it be given to the one who had the five who doubled it to the ten. He says, even those who he have will be given, so he has more. So yes, the rich should get richer, those who are walking out a kingdom purpose. So this thing of pursuing presence has to be coupled with the awareness that pursuing the glory, part of that is the allowing God to add wealth. Not living from a place of, I'm cool. I got what I need. I don't need all this. I don't need it. That's cool if you don't need it. But let God give it to you and tell you what to do with it. If you choose not to have a big house, that's your preference. But if God wants to give you one so that people can come over and spend time with you and you can build relationship, let him do it. If God's giving you, and I'm just going to be real frank, and if God wants to give you, well, I'm be real, Jamal. My name's not Frank. So, see, you got me. You got me. So, somebody may say, I don't need another car. God is blessing me with another car. But if God wants to bless you with another car, let him do it because he could be getting something to you to be distributed through you. I've been in a position to give away cars. And I've done it out of obedience. I've been in position to sow thousands into people, and I'm not bragging. I've done it out of obedience because I live by the principles of seed, time, and harvest, alms, first fruits. Because I apply these principles, I show myself faithful and that my heart is not towards the money. My heart is towards God. See, some people have this fear or are struggling with this fear of having money, thinking that the money is going to have their heart. Money can only get your heart if you allow it to. Nothing in my bank account has my heart. It gets my attention because I'm stewarding it, and not 5 cent won't leave my account without me knowing where it is and where it's going. I can have 20 million in my account. Let me see a 5 cent transaction that I didn't approve. I'm gonna be like, what's this? Because it's not about the amount, it's about the stewardship. So I don't harbor over it because, oh, I just need it. No, I'm responsible. So people read this, Matthew, I'm gonna read two verses in Matthew chapter 6. I'm gonna read verse 24. It says this: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Notice what it says. You cannot serve God and wealth. It didn't say you cannot have. It says you cannot serve. See, when people are serving money, that's one thing. Serving God and having money is totally another thing. And people believe because you love Jesus that you're not supposed to want to have money or nice things. That you're supposed to be humble and lowly in heart. You can be humble, but you can be humble with nice things. Nobody's asking other CEOs what they do with their money. But when you claim, when you acknowledge you're a believer and you're walking in kingdom, all of a sudden people want to put you through a test of what you do with your money. And shouldn't you give your money to the poor? Shouldn't you do this with your money? Well, why don't you do that with your money and then let God tell me what to do with mine? See, some folks are caught up into that and want to do too much explaining, but I ain't that pastor. I ain't explaining nothing like that. You want to ask me what I'm doing with my money, I'm going to ask you what you're doing with yours. You want to ask me why I drive the kind of car I drive, I'm going to ask you why you drive the kind of car you drive. That might sound petty, but I'm in the shutdown mode because I'm not explaining or apologizing for the blessing of God, and I'm not hiding the blessing of God. Because here is the thing, the more people see you walking in the blessing, the more they're going to want to know, how did you get that? And I'm not going to give you a 10-step formula, I'm going to take you to Jesus. So people read this and think that they cannot have both. See, there's been a perspective in the culture and in the body of Christ that believers, they have to choose between God and wealth. But it is your birthright, say birthright. It is your birthright as a believer to be wealthy. You were born wealthy. I don't care how much money your family does or does not have, you were born wealthy. People in the Middle Eastern countries where they still have kings and princes, they understand that concept because when they come out wealthy. Because they benefit from the wealth of their parent, who is the king. Who is the king? Jesus. And when I accepted him, I was born again, which means that my birthright from my natural lineage was erased, and now I have a spiritual lineage, and now I am by nature wealthy because I am a relative of a king, of the king of kings. And when the concept of lordship means you own land, right? And so I am by birthright an owner of land in the earth because he is a lord of what? Lords. This is why the enemy fights you with land possession. When you want to buy your house, the enemy tries to keep you in an apartment and make you pay the same amount in an apartment that you would for a house. Glory to God. So in verse 32, it says the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, because Jesus was naming all the things the Gentiles go after. Clothes and money and all of that. But then he said, your heavenly Father knows that you need those things. And then he says in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Say added. Added to you. A lot of people are seeking the kingdom in the presence of God and the glory of God, but not allowing them things to be added, because the scripture says the Gentiles go after them. Yeah, they're supposed to, because they're supposed to go after those things. They're supposed to get that because they're supposed to get it and give it to you. See, we have two different types of people with two different types of seeking and two different types of focus. One person focuses on getting natural things. The other one focuses on relationship with God and receiving the kingdom. And then the person who gets the natural things end up having to turn it over to you. Plus, as you seek the kingdom, these things come not just through Gentiles, but God just gives it to you because it comes with him. Let me bring this home a little bit more. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, we read this all the time about the glory of God, because we are in the glory days. We are in the days of the most powerful move of God earth has ever seen and will ever see until the second coming when he reigns. Not the second coming of the rapture. I'm talking about the reign of Christ in the earth, when he comes back physically as a king and reigns. So that should tell you the degree and the intensity with God that God is purposing to use his people. God is not rescuing people when he comes back. He's coming to walk out the kingship, and he's expecting his ambassadors, his ecclesia, those who are his governing body, to have established culture, to establish places, and to establish the rule and reign of God. See, in the Greek culture, when the Greek word for apostle is general. So when the general would go out, when they would conquer a territory, the general would go, they would conquer the territory, establish the culture, the Roman Greek culture, and then Caesar would come. Not to fight, but to see and to establish his rule. So in Isaiah 60, verse 1. It says, arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That word glory is very interesting, because the glory is the essence of who God is. It's the kabod of God. We talk about the weightiness of his glory. You know, there's a phrase that's not in the Bible, but there's a phrase that people use to describe the glory called the Shekinah, the cloud. I look for the Shekinah. I look for the kabod. Not just when I come in here, but when I'm at my house and I'm praying, I'm looking for the kabod of God. Sometimes I turn off the TV and turn off stuff and just sit quiet because I'm experiencing the kabod of God, and I don't want any noise but the noise of the Lord. When I come to my office here, I'm looking for the kabod of God. I remember one time I was coming here and I was cutting through the sanctuary to go to my office, which is back there. And I could sense not just the presence of the glory of God. I sensed angelic movement in the sanctuary. I was just like, ooh, Jesus. And so then, me being me, I was like, look. Angels, as y'all doing what y'all do, I don't mind you appearing, but don't just pop out of nowhere. I'm like, no, don't be trying to creep up on me like that. I'm like, I want to receive, not rebuke. But I'm telling you, that's the benefit of being in the embassy because we steward the kabod of God. That's why those of you who have a business, you need to think about running your business out of the embassy. Because there's a difference between running your business in somewhere owned by somebody that's kingdom versus somebody that's not. I'm just saying. Because clarity comes in the kabod of God. Strategy comes from the kabod of God. When the Lord is with you and you know he is, wealth automatically comes. Success is inevitable. Hallelujah. So that kabod of God talks about his weightiness, his splendor, his copiousness, his honor, his majesty, glory. But there's one word in that definition that folks miss: his wealth. So when we pursue the glory of God, we should, and lay hold of his presence, we should be laying hold of his wealth. Verse 2 says, "For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you." So the glory of God appears upon you, meaning his revelation, his weightiness, his power, his essence of who he is. But also his wealth shall appear upon you. That's a Selah moment, ain't it? So his wealth shall appear upon us. Now look at verse 3, because a lot of times people quote verse 1 and 2, but forget about the next one. I'm in Isaiah 60, verse 3. It says this: "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in the arms." This is talking about discipleship. Nations are going to come to you to be mentored by you. Because discipleship is a Bible word for mentorship. And God called us to make disciples, not just to get people saved. See, that sales perspective or that car salesman perspective of is let me get you this, let me close the deal right now. Do you want Jesus to be Lord of your life? Do you believe he died and rose on the third day? Okay, say that prayer with me. Okay, you're saved, take this track, and I'm out. But see, you can't, Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom unless you're born again. So he told us to make disciples because we have to, one, help them become born again so they can see, perceive the kingdom. And then we mentor them on how to make what they see become their reality. And help them close the gap between what they see and hear about Jesus and what they actually experience. So it says, and I'm going to skip down to verse 11, because it begins to describe some other stuff in Isaiah 60. But then verse 11 says this: "Your gates will be open continually." I mean, that's a business strategy right there. I remember God gave me that scripture because I was doing this thing with my business, with doing launches to get people into my program. And then, okay, enrollment is now closed. You know, you need to get into the program now. And then God took me to that scripture, and I was like, look, I don't close my program anymore. And checked out this wisdom. The traditional sales for consultant and coaches is you do a launch, you open enrollment, and then you close it to create a sense of urgency. And that sounds smart. But then when God gave me this scripture as a strategy, I'm like, okay, I do business kingdom. So kingdom way is God is telling me to be open continually. So I don't need to create urgency. Holy Spirit does that by drawing people. And so I just need to let them know that what God is drawing you to, I have available. So for those of you who God has called into business, you need to make sure that what you are letting people know, what God, what they are looking for, you have available. You're the solution. Those of you who are working for other people, you still need to let them know that you are the solution they're looking for. And then it says this, so your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. So the byproduct of cultivating the glory is to access God's wealth and riches. But then as we walk that out, it says that people will come and the wealth of the nations will be brought to us and people of authority will be brought to us in a procession. That's why he told them their gates had to be open, what? Continually, so that they could have the posture to receive. So right now, I would take a note if I were you. Ask yourself in your personal prayer time, what is the proper posture as I steward this glory that I need to be in so I can receive not only the wealth that God is releasing, but the wealth that people are going to bring to me. Because there has to be a posture. So for me, my posture was not to do launches that way, the typical way other consultants were doing it. For you, it may be something different. And it may be contrary to what the natural experts may be saying. Because God operates higher. And so you will operate higher as you operate that way with God. Let me give you another example. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, it talks about Solomon. Y'all receiving this? So in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, it talks about Solomon. We know Solomon was one of the wisest kings there ever was, next to Jesus. I want to make that clear. And we know he was one of the wealthiest kings there ever was, next to Jesus. And Solomon knew the degree of the responsibility that he was having as David positioned him to be king. He asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for the life of his enemies. He asked for wisdom. And God said to him, because you didn't ask for those things, but you had the heart posture to ask for wisdom so you could properly lead, I'm going to give you what you asked for, but I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. How many of us are saying, God, I just want you? And he gives us what we ask for, but then are not allowing him to give us the part we didn't ask for. I was talking to someone the other day who's a believer who does business coaching, who does business consulting. And one of the things she said to me was, I'm building up God's kingdom, so I don't charge these people to consult them. And my business coach mind was like, ding, 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 wrong answer. Because there's this heart posture where people believe that because they build up God's kingdom, they cannot receive revenue. But what if God is calling you to build up God's kingdom and receive the wealth that comes to you as you do it? Not just so you can be in a better position to do it, but so you can reflect the glory of God. See, the glory of God should be reflected not just in what we do and say and how we act, but everything we possess and own should reflect the glory of God. So we see that example with Solomon in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, Solomon's name was made great, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with difficult questions. She had a very large retinue with camels carrying spices and a large amount of gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was on her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from Solomon, which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba had seen, say seen, she saw something. This wasn't just what she perceived, because this account is also talked about in 1 Kings chapter 10. But that word seen is talking about what she saw with her physical eye. So when she seen the wisdom of Solomon, meaning she saw it on display, she saw the house which he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, and their attire, say clothes. It's okay to dress nice. His cupbearers in their attire, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. She was breathless. She was breathless at all she saw. Not only did she experience the wisdom of God through Solomon, through conversation, but it says she was breathless at what she saw. Now, if the attire wasn't that cool, it wouldn't have been documented. If it says the attendance of his ministers and their attire, the cupbearers and their attire, if their clothing wasn't nice, it wouldn't have been written, and she wouldn't have been impressed, because she was already wealthy. Because it said what she came with, and she was a queen. So she wouldn't have been impressed if they would have just been, are you all right? So she, wealthy and in royalty, saw the way the servants were dressed and was impressed. And she probably was like, man, I need to step my game up. My servants need to dress a certain way. Yep, Kelvin, next level. And then it says she started a stairway by which she went to the house of the Lord. I'm like, Jesus, what did that stairway look like? Because I know the streets of gold, the streets in heaven are gold. So imagine what Solomon, having a picture of what heaven was like, made the stairway to the house of God look like. See, we talk about on earth like it is in heaven, but we have to think about all of on earth like it is in heaven. Yes. Not just presence, glory, power, not just the spiritual intangible things, but talking about the tangible. Yes. And then she says, verse 5, she says, then she said to the king, it is a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I didn't believe their reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You surpassed the report I heard. 1 Kings 10 and 7 says it this way. She said, nevertheless, I didn't believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. She said, you exceed in wisdom and prosperity what I heard. Say wealth transfer. So I'm going to give you 5 things that we need to engage in order to partner with God during this wealth transfer. Number 1, an apostle outlined them when he spoke last week. These 5 actions positions us to participate in the wealth transfer and operate as his financial partner. Now, there should be an expectation of return on each of these activities, but the return is different according to the method or the principle that you've applied. Some people are expecting harvest from a tithe. And tithe is an act of honor and obedience. Right. It's a way of honoring God and showing him that we serve him with our money. Right. For those of you that heard that, that's my 5-minute warning. Because I don't want people like, oh, his timer went off. He's still talking. I'm not the pastor with 10 closings. Because I understand that it takes time to learn and to grow. So I don't try to give it all to you in one session. So the first thing is the tithe. The tithe is the 10% of our income that's given as an act of obedience to demonstrate honor and trust in God. Now, a lot of people have been talking about the tithe recently, getting confused as if it's of the law, if it wasn't. I believe in the tithe. We know Abraham gave a tithe which predated the law. And people will quote that and say, well, that's not what that meant. I'm not letting people, and I just refuse to not argue over that foolishness. I just choose to understand that when the scripture says it's holy and belongs to God, that I recognize it's holy and belongs to God. And people say, well, that was done away in Christ. Well, Christ did fulfill the law. But the tithe is still holy and belongs to God. Yes, we're under grace, but the tithe is still holy and belongs to God. The grace is he's not killing folks. People are not dropping dead for not paying tithes. Because in the Old Testament, I'm glad I wasn't born in, because God ain't playing, but it was some serious stuff. Folks was falling dead for offering the wrong kind of sacrifice. Let you offer a goat when you were supposed to offer a camel. But I thank God for his grace. So the grace is, if I wasn't tithing, I have opportunity to tithe and participate in honoring God. Because tithe has a spiritual connection to the windows of heaven being open and me walking in the blessing. And the tithe is for the purpose of making sure that the house of God runs smoothly. Because how can our houses be taken care of and then the house of God not? That's out of order. But then again, some people want to take care of the house of God more than they take care of their own house. That's out of order too. Don't be serving and, okay, let me stop. Because my wife can be like, yes! Because as soon as I say don't be serving and your spouse don't see, your family don't see you, she's going to be like, yes, say it again. And then she'll be texting me a GIF tomorrow, waiting on you to come home. And so that the next way is the first fruit. Now, I've participated in first fruit, Pastor Val and I, for years. And here's the thing. The first time we heard the teaching about first fruit, folks was talking about sow your whole check. And Val and I did it in faith. Ooh, it was tight, but it was right. It was okay. We got. I don't know how we got through it. I know it was God, but I cannot trace what physical actions made us get through it. Just some kind of way, supernaturally, we did. But then we began to recognize that that's not what God is requiring. And I remember talking to an apostle, asking him a question last week. So I was like, apostle, it sounded like you were saying, you know, we give the whole check. And I was like, but we taught before that we don't give the whole check. I was like, remember years ago, you taught on the four types of giving for the first time, and you said we don't give the whole check. And of course, he was like, that's why we teach this slow. And so, I can explain this and be in alignment with my spiritual dad because, one, I had the conversation because I believe in honor, and I'm not going to come behind an apostle and say something different than what my apostle was saying. I don't do that. I don't be like, I got the mic now. I know what he said, but this is what I know. That's rebellion. And I choose not to be in rebellion. I'm submitted to God and to my spiritual head. So the first fruit is given whenever you receive an increase of your income. Like, for example, if your income is $900 a week and then you get an increase up to $1,200 a week, That $300 difference is your increase. And the first time you receive it, you give it as a first fruit. And the scripture for that is Proverbs 3:9. And the King James explains it best. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So when you receive, when God brings increase, that, so now you got to do the math. This is why it's important to have a system in place to do your finances. So if you are just using the old school checkbook register, stop it. And, you know, if you, whatever you're doing, you need to have a good, solid system to track what's coming in, track what's going out. So you can tell what's increased. Some folks are just spending, and not recognizing, not being able to tell that increases come because they've been spending and not tracking. That's why I said, for me, I track. I look at what's on the bank account, my bank statements. And I don't wait once a month to do it. I'm looking at my stuff. I got notifications for everything over 5 cents, over 3 cents, popping at my email. This transaction came. Boom. Okay, yeah, I know you. Boom. Nope, I don't know you. Hey, that's how I caught somebody in another country trying to spend money on my business account. Somebody tried to spend money from another country to buy some party thing from a party planning store in a whole nother country. And I caught it. That thing was pending. And I said, beep. And I was like, wait a minute. Don't know you. Be like, you are not getting God's money. So the first fruit is off of your increase. So you have to track it. Now, the thing about first fruits is it can be sown into, it has to be sown into the place or the people who are, I want to say, for lack of a better term, ministers of the gospel. So you can sow it into the embassy, you can sow it into the heirs, you can sow it into apostle, or you can sow it into one of the pastors. It's the same thing. Because it has to go to the priests or directly to the house of God. There's been times I've received first fruit. I was like, I handed the apostle a check. He was like, what's this for? And I was like, first fruit. And he was like, amen. There's been times, I think I took turns. There's been times I sold into a couple of different leaders when I had the first fruit. Because it was coming. And I was honoring God. I was like, thank you, Jesus, for this increase. And I was hurrying to give my first fruit. I wasn't going to hoard it. I was like, God, this thing ain't staying in my account a day more than it has to. Because it belongs to you. I'm going to honor you with it. Where do you want me to plant it? And I didn't plant it in somebody else's ministry. I plant it where I get fed. Because that's the principle. When you sow it into somebody else's ministry where you're not getting fed, that's a seed. And you got to know the difference. So I took my first fruits. And I'm telling you, when money comes in, the first thing I do is do my tithes. Because I'm not spending 1 cent of what belongs to the Lord. Because it ain't mine. And the scripture says, owe no man nothing but love. I'm not going to owe Jesus if I'm not supposed to owe a person. Talking about, I got you, you know, after Spectrum come through and then. So the next thing is alms. Let me go through this quickly because my time is up. So alms is when we give to those in need. And it should not be broadcasted. Because when you do it in secret, it preserves the dignity of the person. We can't be Instagram live in our alms. Talking about, yeah, you know, the Lord has blessed me and I'm about to sow the seed into the person in need because they need some groceries. Or we out here doing the Lord's work buying their groceries. Because if a person does that, then they have then just erased their reward from God and they got their only reward, which was the accolades of men. So Proverbs 19 and 17 says, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Meaning that when you give alms, you can't expect harvest because it's a dollar for dollar repayment. And some people are trying to call in harvest on the alms and it ain't working because that's not the correct application of the principle. Some people are trying to call in harvest on the tithe, but it ain't working because that's not the correct application of the principle. See, spiritual laws are different than a promise. Spiritual laws are in effect by your behavior. Promises are in effect by, you know, you using your faith and all of that. While you have to use your faith to operate in a spiritual law, but laws are triggered by the action. Now, the last one is the seed. The seed is the amount you purpose in your heart to give. Remember, Corinthians said, let him give as he has purposed in his heart. But Holy Spirit may direct you to give a certain amount to position you to receive a larger harvest. Which is why when it's time for you to sow seed, after you calculated your tithes, you need to allow Holy Spirit to speak to you. And not just say, well, I normally give $50, so I'm going to just give $50. What you normally give is okay, but what if God wants you to give more? Without thinking about what other expenses you have, because here's a language change I want you to have. Never say you have a bill. You have expenses. Because the language of the rich is that. You have never heard Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or any other multimillionaire, you know. There are believers who are millionaires too. I can name their names, but for the sake of this illustration, I won't. You never hear them say, oh yeah, I got to pay my bills this week. They talk about income and expenses. Why? An expense is different than a bill. To me, the terminology of bill denotes bondage. Expense, I am allowing money to be in exchange for something I received. So every month I pay expenses for my household. Yes, it's a transaction. And so the Holy Spirit may direct you to give an amount to position you to receive a larger harvest, because according to Luke 6 and 38, the measure you use is the same measure that is used to give back to you. The measure you use is the starting point for the good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's the starting point of that principle from Luke. But it starts with the measure you used. Notice in the talents, what was increased started with the measure they had that they did something with. Now, here's the fifth thing, the fifth activity you should do. And I'm about to blow somebody's mind when I say this. Because people have heard, they know the story of the money changers in the temple and Jesus turning over tables. But you got to read that in context. They were selling in the house of God. And they were trying to provide not the best quality of what they were selling. And they were robbing the people by gouging them. And the house of God became more of a place of transaction than prayer. And that's when Jesus turned the tables over and said, my house shall be a house of what? Prayer. They were not stewarding the presence. That's what made him angry. And the fact that they was robbing folks by overcharging them for poor quality. That make me angry too. Don't be trying to charge me and you give me a dove with a broke neck or a deformed dove to offer up to Jesus. Why is missing a foot? Where's foot go? How am I supposed to offer this? So this last thing is sell. The last activity I believe believers should be engaging in is selling. Because selling is a dirty word, because we've all had people try to sell us something that wasn't good, it wasn't right, or we get people calling us to try to sell us something. Now, this is specifically for those who are definitely called to entrepreneurship or business ownership. Because selling is important to discern the difference between what is given to you to be sold versus what's a seed. Too often, believers attempt to sell what is designed to be a seed, and then they try to make a seed what's designed to be sold. They get them mixed up. Because the scripture says the workman is worthy of his hire. And then in Proverbs 11:26, I want you to see this so you don't think I'm just playing and think, well, you've been talking to them business people too much. Well, I do talk to them, and it is what it is. Proverbs 11:26. It says, he who withholds grain, the people will curse him. But blessing will be on the head of him who does what?
Sells it.
He didn't say sow it. He said sell it. Some people are like, oh, I just want to be a blessing. I just want to give. Well, did the Lord tell you to sow that, or did he tell you to sell it? You can't believe God for revenue in your household if you're not willing to allow him to tell you how to generate revenue by selling something. God gives you a gift and you can build stuff, and you're talking about, Lord, I need money. Well, build something and sell it. God tells you to consult, and you want to consult everybody for free, but then you believe in God for some money. You better charge them $150 an hour and keep it moving. Anything less than that is uncivilized. Because the revelation you got didn't come for free. And you can't give it for free unless God tell you to. That's why some people not walking in the abundance that God has called them to, because they're too busy trying to, oh, I just love Jesus. I'm going to build the community. I'm going to build the kingdom. Yes, you can. Get paid while you do it. And then, I'm going to just tell you, we need to have wait till we have our business conference. You're going to love that. Because the price is the price. Everybody don't get a discount. And that's the spirit of a leech trying to come and get everything for free. If you love me and you know me and you believe in the gift of God, you're going to pay full price. Unless Holy Spirit tells me differently, but let him talk to me. Don't run up on me talking about, well, I hear the Lord said you should sow this into me. Well, he didn't tell me that. Until he do, we ain't talking. Here's the price. And I take cash or credit card through my link. And Cash App or Zelle. Don't write me no check. I'm just saying. So many people have been tied up into this part because God has given them witty inventions. And we pray and we read that scripture where God has given me knowledge of witty inventions, witty inventions, witty inventions. Well, what are you doing with it? Do something with it. He has given you the power to get wealth. Glory. So position yourself. Because as God is see, because remember the parable, they were faithful with the talent. Those are the ones who doubled what they had. And talents are like millions of dollars in today's term. So they were faithful with the millions of dollars that they had stewarded and doubled what they had according to their own ability. But the person who did nothing, God called him wicked. So don't sit on it. So as God begins to speak to you, as you believe in him for increase, and if he tells you to do something, now I believe in you, I believe you do it, but I also believe in getting strategy. But here's the thing, don't be praying for 365 days for strategy and haven't done nothing. Because a lot of folks use that as an excuse. Well, I'm just praying. I'm trying to hear the Lord. God told me to do this. I'm trying to get strategy. Get up. Make you want to slap them on the back of the head. Get up. Start moving. If you've been praying for 30 days and you haven't received the exact strategy, then maybe you just need to move on the parts you do get so he can reveal some more to you. Talking about you waiting on the Lord and the Lord waiting on you. You looking at him, he looking at you, looking at him. Glory to God. Y'all receive something from this word?